Good morning. We're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven.
This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father, we have heard your voice. It is straightforward, it is direct, and it is clear. And I pray that we would willingly and cheerfully receive it this morning. I pray that our people would leave here not saying, thus says RC, but instead, thus saying the Lord. Help us to be more heavenly minded. And help us to be more earthly good. For our good and for your glory, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. All right. Rachel Shaver, thank you for reading today. Rachel and her husband, Evan, are deacons at our church, and Rachel also has the gift of baby whispering as well in our preschool room, and so I'm thankful for her reading today and blessing us with the reading. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to that passage in Colossians. You know, last week, we appropriately hit pause on our series to reflect and learn from Paul's teaching in Romans 8. Appropriately, we did that in response to the passing of our senior pastor, Pat Hood's wife, Amy. And so our church, as we walk through a season of grieving, we learned some things from Romans 8 last week. We also learned a lot of lessons and promises from God for ourselves in all of our seasons of suffering. And so it was a blessing to our church. Last week, God was truly faithful to us in giving us great comfort in Romans 8. Today, we're going to jump back into our series in the book of Colossians called Jesus Over Everything. All right, if you'll remember a few things, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae. He wrote this letter to the church at Stewart's Creek. And the primary reason that he wrote this letter was to show them, to show us, the supremacy of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus, and the preeminence of Jesus in all things. In all things, from politicians to pandemics, from the elements to the elections, from creation to all of the creatures in the world, Jesus is over everything. Everything is under Jesus, and Jesus is over everything. Then Paul not only said that Jesus is over everything, he then went on to say that Jesus has done everything on behalf of the believer. He's done everything for the believer. He has reconciled us to God. He has made us alive together with him. He has canceled the record of debt that stood against us. And most importantly of all, he has reconciled us to God forever and ever. He's given us a present purpose, a future promise. I mean, it could just go on and on. Jesus has done everything on behalf of the believer. And if you agree with Paul that Jesus is over everything, and Jesus has done everything on your behalf, then Paul said, then Jesus changes everything. He changes everything in our lives. He should have first place, full authority, and final say in all of our lives. There's not one area, one domain of our life that Jesus does not come in and change. He changes, Paul said, things that we seek. He changes the way that we see the world, that we see our lives, that we are face-forward people. We never look backwards. He talks about how he has changed us in the way that we view sin and the lengths that we will go to kill it. He has changed our behavior, our character, our nature, how we act, how we speak. He's changed our view of the Bible. He has changed our view of singing. He went as far as to do that at the last time we met. There's simply not one area of our life that Jesus does not change. Jesus changes everything. And Paul's not done with this idea that Jesus changes everything. Today, you believe that Jesus is over everything and that Jesus has changed everything. Paul is going to show us that there are two areas of our lives that Jesus changes. Two domains or arenas of our life that I believe that we spend the most time, space, energy, the two places where we have the most influence and the two places that we have been impacted the most in our lives. Jesus today is going to show us what lordship looks like in the home and at work. Those two places that we are all familiar with. So what we're going to look at today are two primary things: holy homes and worshipful work. That's what we're going to look at today in this text. So let's begin to dive in. Let's look at the holy homes that Paul talks about in verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Paul's writing the Colossians, and he knows that strong Christians come from strong homes. From strong homes. If the gospel is going to fill the earth, if it's going to cover everything on the earth as the water covers the sea, it's going to start by filling up our very homes. Starts in the home. The Great Commission starts in the homes. It's been said that the light that shines the furthest shines brightest at home. You may have heard that before. I've also heard that home is the seminary of all other institutions. Great spouses, great children, great influencers, great missionaries, great Christians, great leaders in society are all educated in the home first. Not in universities. Well, we think that's the primary place that we are educated, in universities, right? Primary place that we are educated is in the home. I think that's one of the reasons why we're passionate at Life Point Church about equipping the families. That's one of the heartbeats of our church. And I think this is also why Paul takes the lordship of Jesus Christ right to our driveway, our dining rooms, and our dinner tables. Because all of this begins in the home. Psalm 127, of course, said that unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. He's talking about the lordship of Jesus in our homes. And if Jesus is over everything, then our homes are not just simply places where we park our toys in the driveway. They're not just places that we cut our grass, relax on the weekends, raise our children. Our homes are the places where we cultivate Christ deeply. It's a sanctuary. And we put the lordship of Christ on display in our lives, most importantly in our homes. Now, I'm sure most of the people in the room would say, yes, I want that. That's beautiful. Yes, I believe Jesus is Lord and I want him to be Lord of my home. But I think our homes, if we're being honest with each other, probably don't feel very holy at times. I think if we're being honest, I think there's often marital conflict, parenting probs, disobedient children, parenting probs. I mean, it goes into those things as well. I mean, I think that's probably the area that we most find ourselves living in if we're being honest. And this idea of holy homes that Paul talks about is a bit idealistic. Maybe your home is more like what Winston Churchill shouted. He shouted these words: "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." Amen, right? I think that's probably where we find ourselves more often than not. But even though Paul knows the challenges that are before us and the difficulties that we face here, he knew the importance of the home. So here he begins to break down the blueprints of holy homes. The blueprints of holy homes. This is the Christian household that gladly and willingly submits to the lordship of Jesus. Now, he begins in verse 18. So let's look at verse 18 and actually verse 18 and 19. So let's see this. "Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Now, with Christ as the sure foundation of the home, Paul immediately goes to marriage. Why? Because marriage is a load-bearing wall in the home. And if you compromise, if the load-bearing wall is torn down, it compromises the whole family. So I think that's why he begins talking about marriage here. Now, as we talk about this, let me lay a couple of ground rules. Resist the temptation to think of your spouse. Like, when I read the Bible sometimes, I think of other people naturally. It's hard. We talk about this as a staff sometimes. Hey, when I'm reading, like, oh, this would be great for someone else to hear this. I really know who needs to be here today, right? And there's this tendency, husbands and wives, to kind of nudge your spouse, you know what I mean? Just resist that temptation for just a minute. They don't need your help. The Holy Spirit will be the helper in the room here. So let's get into these, because again, these are very personal, and I'm aware of the weight and the wonder of these exhortations from Paul. When he says here, "Wives, submit to your husbands as it's fitting to the Lord." Wives, submit to husbands, it's fitting to the Lord. Well, you know what it's not fitting to? It's not fitting to our nature. Wives, it's not fitting to your nature that you would submit to your husband. I want you to know why. Remember the curse God pronounces upon Eve back in Genesis 3:16. Because of the sin and entering into the world, the curse of sin, God told Eve, "Your desire will be contrary to your husband." So the fallen nature, the wife, does not want to submit to her husband. This is the reason. It begins in the nature. So our old sinful nature doesn't want to submit to the husband, because this is a curse of sin. It's also not fitting to culture, though, is it? It's not fitting to nature. It's not fitting to culture. Today, our unbelieving world is allergic to Colossians 3:18. It's not fitting at all, right? I think if you're a feminist, and there's a lot of feminism in the world right now, or if you're a feminist in here, Paul just stepped on the air hose of your oxygen. and you're hyperventilating right now. Over the past few decades, and I'm going to explain probably why that's such a controversial, potentially controversial statement in our culture today, because over the past, there's really decades, but specifically the past 3 to 5 years, billions and billions of dollars and a lot of time and effort and energy has been invested into promoting aggressive, sinful feminism. Equality, empowerment. From a time a girl is born, she hears messages like girls rule, girl power. And even Beyonce tells our women they can run the world. These aren't playful messages. This is promoting a specific kind of ideology that runs contrary to the Bible. You've never seen a submit hashtag, have you? Anybody ever seen one of those? No, it's just not out there, right? It's all these other things. I liken it like this. I saw this illustration. I thought it was really good, and I'll share it. It's like an IV drip into the vein of an unconscious patient. Satan and culture has just pumped ideas into our unconscious minds about what it means to be a strong woman. Submission is not strength, it's weakness. That's what the world says. Paul says the exact opposite. Paul says the strong woman, the believing woman, submits to her husband as it is fitting to the Lord. That idea of fitting to the Lord is the key to this entire thing, wives, future wives. It's a key thing here. Because he's taking everything back to the Lordship of Christ. This is the reason, this is the whole book of Colossians, and this is what Paul is continuing to do here. He takes everything back to Jesus. And he says, when you submit to your husband, it's fitting to the Lord because your submission to your husband is submitting to the Lord himself. Paul said this in Ephesians 5:22. Look at this. Wives, submit to your husbands, own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Paul said submission is a gospel issue. Since it's about the gospel. That when you submit to Jesus Christ himself, then you will submit to your husband. When a wife lovingly and willingly submits to her husband, she's willingly and lovingly submitting to the Lord. When a wife does not submit to her husband, she rejects the lordship of Jesus Christ in her own life. You see, the gospel is the key to all of these things, including submission. In addition, I think worse here is when a wife doesn't submit to her husband, it clouds the gospel to a watching world. It makes her a very poor witness. It makes it look like Jesus is not worthy to submit to. And so gospel is the key to submission for the wife. So it's not just... I think one of the things we have to help here, ladies, and if you're tracking, I think some ladies would say, okay, yes, I know it's obedient. I'm supposed to submit to my husband. It's not obedience. It's worship. It's a matter of worship. And it's not just fitting to the Lord. I think it's also flourishing for women. Now, I'll explain it, and here's what I mean by this. I think, the initial response to submission is that it's too restrictive. It's too limiting. Submission to my husband is the same as slavery. I think that's the potential, again, that's nature and culture pressing in on this. Suppressing my will in order to please a man. I think that those are some things that often come up in regards to this. But I think if we study the design of God for women, we'll see that submission is not suppression, that submission is a flourishing thing for all women. It's freedom. It's liberating. Because why? Because anything that you do that the Lord commands you to do is meant for your flourishing. It's meant for your freedom. Every command of Scripture is for your good, for your flourishing. And so if that's true, and it is, then this command for the wife to submit to the husband, it must be for your flourishing. Not just that it's fitting, but it is for your flourishing. I think another thing to address here is Paul's not saying that the wife is naturally or spiritually inferior to the husband. It is possible to be equal and submissive at the same time. You might say, hold on, you got to explain that to me. Glad to. Let's look at Christ for a minute. Co-equal with God, submissive to the Father. So equality and submissiveness rooted in Christ and his submission submission to the Father is not only very possible in all of your relationships in the world, but most importantly, it is possible in your marriage. Now let me make one asterisk here, because I know the questions, when do I not submit? That's kind of the thing that typically comes up, and I don't have time for marital counseling today, but this is not a call to blind submission. It's not submit to your husband on into sin, or submit to your husband if it causes you harm. That's not what this is about. So if you have something in regards to a good question on how you can submit without stepping the line, man, that's where you reach out to some counsel. That's where your pastoral staff, me or Jordan, someone else on our staff, would be glad to help you walk through those pieces that require wisdom and discernment. But again, the heart is that the Christian wife should submit to the husband because it's not only fitting, but it's for flourishing. Now, again, husbands, men, before you nudge your wife, as I said here, now let's switch the gear, because Paul has a word for us when he says, husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them. In holy homes, husbands are not harsh with their wives. I think why he uses this language here, because in the ancient world, under Jewish law, the wife of a husband had very, very little value. She had a lot of duties, but not a lot of privileges. She was basically viewed as a possession of her husband. She belonged to her husband. Harshness was commonplace. And so Paul is turning this upside down idea and says that headship, yes, you're the leader, Paul, or husband, yes, you're the leader, but your headship is not a license to be harsh with your wife. Headship is loving. I love what John Stott said about this idea. He said, headship is power. It's power to care, not to crush, to serve, not to dominate, to facilitate self-fulfillment, not to facilitate self-fulfillment, but not to frustrate or destroy. In all this, the standard of a husband's love is the cross of Christ, on which he surrendered himself even to death in his selfless love for his bride. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 5, which is really the twin letter here of Colossians. Ephesians, he said this in 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water, the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Again, Paul is taking the idea of the lordship of Jesus to the husband and says, how you love your wife should reflect on how Christ loves his church. How does Christ love the church? He loves the church. I believe he loves it lion-hearted and lamb-like. Leads spiritually strong. He's the leader. Make no doubt about that. Husbands, you are the leader of your home. You set the spiritual tone, the climate in your home. God's called you to lead lion-hearted in your home, but also lead lamb-like. Sacrificially giving yourself up for your wife, putting her desires, as long as they don't cause you to sin, before your own, giving yourself up for her, lion-hearted and lamb-like. And I believe that Paul's point here to the husband, again, if you say that Jesus is Lord over everything, and you are either not leading spiritually in your home, or you're leading harshly in your home, then you are not the man God has called you to be. We are to lead lion-hearted and lamb-like, sacrificially putting our wife before ourselves. Now, let me talk about a couple of things here. There's a lot of things, men, and your leadership of your wife. Again, we don't have time to get into tons of application here. But men, you are called to set the spiritual culture of your home. You are called to do that. Your wife is not called to carry that burden. She wasn't created to do it. The men in the church should be the very first people on the front lines of persecution. If it ever comes, men should be on the front line taking the first lashes of persecution in the church, not ladies. And I always use this illustration. Man, if someone's at my house and someone's banging on my door at 3 a.m. in the middle of the night, there's nothing in me that says, Callie, can you go check and see who that is? I mean, I'm getting trashed if I do that. You know why? Because everyone knows my responsibility in that. And you do too. Men, we are called to lead, not because we're more valuable than women, but this is who God made us to be. So not only get up in the middle of the night to go check and see who's at the door, get up off the couch and go lead your family in Christ. Now, I want to give some application here, and I also want to be real to you. As I love to show my weaknesses sometimes in hopes that we might learn together from them. I've done 10 years of ministry, and I'm convinced that I'm convinced that the biggest obstacle to holy homes, holy marriages, is when husbands and wives refuse these God-given roles. I think it's the root, y'all. I don't think it's like poor communication or bad time management. I think the root of our marital conflict and the biggest threat to our marriage is glorifying God, which that's the chief end of our marriages, by the way, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, the biggest obstacle is when we refuse to embrace these roles. And so I want to share with you just quickly that really it's a hard thing to do, but it's not impossible. Through the power of the gospel and through you embracing the lordship of Jesus in these roles, these things can happen. And there is nothing more clear. I'm giving you personal evidence here. The Lord did that in my marriage. He did that in my marriage. The reality is, and my wife is, we talked about this week, so I run these by her, so I make sure that she's cool with me talking about it. But I promise you, when we got married, her desire was contrary to mine. All right, if you know what I mean. Like, she did not want to be ruled over. She did not want to submit to me. There's nothing inside of her that ever told her she should. So she didn't. And you know what? I didn't lead. Passive, absent. And it worked its way out in our life in the smallest of places. Like, it was just, like, it was decisions about the kids. She's talking more than me. Matter of fact, she's probably talking over me at times. This is what it looks like when a wife doesn't want to submit and when a husband's not leading. Wife's talking over husband often, making all the decisions in the home, the financial decisions, what to do with kids. We joked about this the other day. She found herself telling me how to drive when she's in the passenger seat, right? She's telling me everything. Hey, you need to go here. You should park here. Like, that seems like a funny little thing, but the reality is that's her trying to control. It's just a little thing, but it's not a little thing. And so she understands that. We understand that, but through the power of the gospel and through me and her both embracing the lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives, she has learned godly submission. I have learned godly headship. I haven't perfected it, and neither has she, but I've learned it. We fight against it now, and our marriage has never been better. Praise be to God. And so if you find yourself not looking like this holy marriage that Paul has laid out today, there is great hope for you. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave can give you the power to change and be who God calls you to be. Now, there are some things that you may need to step into in order to do that. I love the beauty of Titus 2. It talks about how older women are to teach the younger women how to submit to their husbands. Older men can help teach the young men how to love their wives sacrificially and not to be harsh. So these things can be learned. That's why we do discipleship groups at our church, not just to read the Bible, but we learn these things. So if you're in a discipleship group, man, praise be to God. These are things that you should be teaching together. If you're not in a group, ask some questions. There's a card you can fill out. We want to help you be who God's created you to be. Now, I spent a bulk of the time on the marriage piece there because, again, that's the load-bearing wall. If you do need some counseling in regards to those roles and all those things, again, there's the church. That's what we do. Me, Jordan, pastoral ministry staff at the Smyrna campus, we want to help you walk through these things. But I'm going to speak to these other things here, not as long, but Paul goes on to parenting, right, as an act of praise. That's the next thing he says, and he goes into the domain of children, obey your parents. Children in the room, briefly, if you live at home with your parents, you're in the children category. And so I want you to know this is to you. And so if you say, children, I see you and I love that y'all are here. If you say, I submit to Jesus, Jesus is my Lord. Well, how you show that you really believe that is by obeying your parents. Your obedience to your parents, whether you agree with it or not, is your obedience unto the Lord. You can't separate the two, right? So listen to your parents, obey your parents as you obey the Lord. Now, parents, notice the order here. It's children obey parents, not parents obey children. That means children don't determine what you do. You determine what your children do. It means when they don't want to go to church on Sunday, you tell them that they are going to church on Sunday. It's the right order. When they want to act, speak, talk, listen, watch, whatever they want to do, you are the parent. And their job is to submit to you. And listen, that, I'm telling you right now, I've been there. It ain't fun. Who wants to fight with their kids all the time? Right? And so the pressure is to cave. It's just I'm tired of fighting with you. Take that or do this, whatever. Listen, I understand that. I've been there as a parent. My encouragement to you is to persevere. Don't cave to the pressure. They may not like you, but they will come back to you. And they will love you and they will thank you for it later. Endure. Children, obey your parents. Parents, instruct your children. And I think also here too, I think dads, that's primarily you. You're setting the temperature in the home, and I think that's why Paul goes into the fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they become discouraged. I think another cultural thing that's important here, when Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children, under a section of Roman law, during the time, there's a thing called the power of the father. And the father could do whatever they wanted to with his children. He could actually sell them. He could actually just disown them, abandon them. And it was perfectly okay according to the law. He could sell them as slaves. He could take their lives if he wanted to. And so Paul here, again, he flips that on its head and he calls fathers to show their children what God is like as a father. That's what he's doing here. He's showing them and using the model of the fatherhood of God to the father, so the fathers would show their children what God is like and how he fathers. How does God father? Well, I think the way God fathers his children are both corrective and formative. Those are two domains. So dads, listen here for a second. So the first thing we do is we do correct, right? What father who doesn't love his child disciplines him, right? That's something we do because we love our children. We correct them, we rebuke them, they warn them in danger. So we are clearly called to correctively parent and father our children. But fatherhood is also formative, meaning we build up. We encourage. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. I am pleased with you. We do both of those things. So dads, you may find yourself heavier on one of those spectrums. You might be all encouragement, no correction, or might all correction and no encouragement. The gospel balances those things out and makes us into the fathers that God has called us to be. Let's go to the next section, because Paul is now switching here from the home. We spent more time there, again, because I believe it's more impactful in shaping society and our world. But he goes on to talk about how the lordship of Jesus changes our work, worshipful work. Let's read this together, 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So in this part of the passage, Paul's addressing the relationship between bondservants and masters. Now, your translation may have the word slaves in there. And so when it comes to this language of bondservants and slaves and masters, we have to be careful about jumping in, because these are kind of broad terms. We have to know what Paul is talking about. Paul, first of all, is not talking about the traditional transatlantic slave market that has destroyed lives throughout American history, that wicked slavery. He's not talking about that here. He's talking about bond servants. This would be someone who owed a debt who could not pay, so they lent themselves, they gave themselves over to a master in order to work off the debt. And so this kind of relationship is a little foreign to our world today. So the closest thing that we know, the principle that this is applied is in employers to employees, our work, our 9-to-5. And so Paul's point is, if Jesus is over everything, then he's also over your work. You don't leave Jesus at church on Sunday. You don't leave him at home on the coffee table with your quiet time. He goes to work with you, and his lordship over your life plays itself out in his practice in the lordship at your job. Now notice when he says here, it says, whatever you do, work heartily. Work heartily. At your job, work heartily. Now, that's a difficult challenge, because I believe that most of us don't like our jobs and probably don't like our bosses either. Now, you might go through some seasons where you do, and you might say, no, not me. I have a great boss. That's probably true. But I think for most of us, this is a hard command from Paul to work heartily at our jobs. How do we carry this out? Well, verse 23, he kind of tells us our motivation. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. He says your work is an act of worship. When you go to the office and you punch in and log in and you sit down, or you might even do this at home now, right? A lot of people are working from home. When you clock in, when you are on company time, you are not working for the man, you are working for the Lord. Work heartily for the Lord. You may not be getting paid what you think you deserve at your job right now. That's probably also a majority of us. Take heart and know that you will eventually receive your reward and your due wages, because you're working for the Lord. And he's a good boss, and he will treat you fairly. You may not like working for your earthly boss, but you can take heart and knowing that you are working heartily for the Lord, who is the perfect boss. He redeems our work. Again, we know that work was a curse. Work was good before the curse, right? But the gospel redeems our jobs, and it gives us purpose and meaning when we go to work. We're not just earning a paycheck to put food on the table. I love this story. It was out there about Martin Luther. He met a man, and again, the factual truth, I don't really know. I'm just going to share the story, and the principle would be true. But Martin Luther was speaking, and a man came up to him after he was done preaching, a man who was a shoe cobbler. And the guy comes up to Martin Luther. He says, hey, I've become a Christian. I'm converted. I'm a shoe cobbler. What do I do now? Do I put crosses on the shoes? Do I write glory to God on the soles? Is that what I'm supposed to do? And Luther said, no. He says, make a good shoe, sell it at a fair price, and do it for the glory of God. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Listen, church, whatever your occupation is, whatever you do, whether you're a mom, stay-at-home mom, teacher, Nissan, banker, lawyer, insurance, whatever you do, do it well, do it good. Work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Make your work worshipful. I'm going to read, we're going to close out. It's 10:18. I'm going to read to you a passage that I believe that sums up this idea of Jesus over everything and why he should be Lord over our marriages, our homes, our work. It's in Philippians 2:5. It may not be up on the screen, so just listen here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you have bowed the knee to Christ, and you would agree and you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you and I must come underneath that lordship, and that means in our homes and at our work. I want to encourage you with a couple of things today. I'm going to give space in just a minute for you to maybe even talk to some people around you. This might be a little bit different, but before I do that, again, these are difficult things that Paul's called us to do today. Holy homes and worshipful work. These are challenging things. They're difficult things, but they're not impossible things. The only way these things are possible for us today is through, again, the power of the gospel, for us believing all of the things that Paul has been teaching us, that Christ came, Christ lived, Christ died for the forgiveness of sins, to reconcile us to God, to give us the power to not only right the relationship with God, but right every other relationship in our lives, including our homes and in our jobs. Have you submitted to the Lord today? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ yet? Have you professed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? This is not about going to church. This is about submitting to the lordship of Christ. So today, if that's you, and you've been you would agree with God that you've been a horrible God. You've made a mess of your life. You're tired. You've done it your way. Try to self-save. Marriage might be a wreck. Your home may be unholy. Your work may be wearisome. That would more so describe your life. And today, if you're ready, man, you would submit to the lordship of Christ. He makes all things new. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give some response here this morning. Father, we love you, and we adore your word. And it may be initially, as we know, you tell us to be bitter to the taste. Sometimes it is bitter to the taste, but it is still good, and it is beautiful. So again, I pray that we willingly receive your word today, that we would not reject it, regardless of the things we see in the world, regardless of our feelings. We are not governed by those things. We are governed by your word. It is to be trusted, and it is good. Give us the power to have holy homes and worshipful work for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Benji is going to come out. The band's going to come out. And so they're going to play quietly for just a minute. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you put your stuff away for a second. In this moment, wives, if you have anything to say to your husband, just lean over and whisper it in his ear. Husbands, if you have anything to say to your wives, lean over, whisper it in their ear. Maybe y'all pray together after you do that. Children, if you have anything you need to say to your parents, you can lean over and whisper it in your ear right now. Parents, if you have anything to say to your children, you can also lean over and whisper something in their ear. And you guys would pray together. We'll worship in just a moment. And if you don't have time to say everything that you want to say today, the conversation extends beyond today. There's time always for confession, forgiveness, repentance, and all these things. And so I want to just encourage you to apply the teaching of the word today and not just ponder and meditate. So I want to give you space to do that right now.